Good morning, folks. How we doing? All right. It is wonderful to be with all of you this morning. Good morning. Good morning. If you're visiting with us for the first time, I'd like to introduce myself. My name is Tony Peterson. I have the great honor and privilege to serve here as the minister of the Frederick Church of Christ. I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning, joining us in person, joining us on Zoom. Those that may watch this later, we welcome you. We thank you for your for joining us this morning on this wonderful day that we made it out of the blizzard yesterday. So we made it. We're good. We're good. Excited to be here on the Lord's Day. I came here for two reasons this morning. First, I came here to lift up the name and worship my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Secondly, I came here to hear some instruction on what God wants me to be doing with my life. You know, I have a great anticipation when I come here on Sunday mornings. Although maybe that sounds a little weird to you because, you know, God uses me most Sundays to give the message this morning. But as I've professed to many of you often, you know, all week I'm wrestling with whatever I'm preaching about on Sunday morning. So better believe that God's working with me. As I wrestle with this message and this passage this morning, he's speaking to me just as much, or maybe even more at times, because I'm wrestling with this stuff all week long. So I come here on Sunday morning to worship, lift up his name, and to hear exactly what he has to say to us. Amen. And so we're going to do that in 2 Peter chapter 3. And just before we do that, I just by way of reminder, I want to let everybody know that we still have several weeks left on our Monday Life's Healing Choices study. We've got free books. Whether you're joining that study or not, we've got books that you can have. Steve, would you mind raising your hand? See Steve if you want a book. You don't have to be a part of the study. And Steve will make sure you get a book. It's our gift to you. They're used and they were cheap, but it's our gift. We still love you. Okay. Might have some highlighting and some stuff. Just know that those were important points. So you should look over those. All right. So we're going to wrap up our series this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3. We've been in a short series through the epistle of 2 Peter called A Faith as Precious as Ours. And I think that that statement really signifies the heart of this letter that Peter's writing to believers. In fact, that's how he starts out and addresses the audience of his letter. He's writing to those who have received a faith as precious as ours. And Peter's writing in a context of false teaching. He's writing to a group of believers where false teaching is threatening to infiltrate the church thinking and the church doctrine and how they go about interpreting scripture and the regard in which they hold scripture to. And when those sort of things begin to happen, our false thinking becomes our false practice. So in the midst of the false teaching that's going on, these false teachers are living immoral lives based off of false the thinking of scripture. And so that's why Peter's writing. So he's writing to believers that have already attained faith in Jesus Christ. And he's writing to encourage them, he's writing to admonish them, and he's writing to strengthen their faith in the midst of a culture that is the antithesis of their own faith, that tells them what you're reading, what you know about scripture, what you've come to believe about Jesus Christ is in fact wrong. And therefore, you can live however you want to live. You can do whatever you want to do. You're the God. You're the ruler of your own life. And Peter's writing to encourage believers to hold fast to the scriptures, that they're completely reliable, and to trust in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. So let's read the first 15 verses of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, sorry. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Father, we come to you and we thank you so much, Lord, for your patience with us. We thank you so much for your holy word. We thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. Lord, we sit here, we stand here with great anticipation of your coming, Lord Jesus. Father, we love you and we need you. And Lord, we pray that in these moments that we worship you in spirit and in truth, we pray that your name gets lifted high, that we would decrease as you increase. And Lord, give us exactly what we need to be transformed this day and walk out of here more like your son, Jesus. It's in his name we all pray. Amen.
Good morning, church family. I really liked, and it came into agreement with that one song. It talks about none of our labors is worth what Christ did, right? Like, no matter what we do with our hands, that's not what our salvation relies on, right? Our salvation relies upon Christ. And I just, like, on a side note, that is just so beautiful. It's nothing that we do. It's not how clean my clothes can be or how perfect I made alignment all week with Christ. It's what he did that matters, and our accepting hearts of what he did that matters. And that is just such a beautiful aspect, because there's many religions, you could say false religions, but they go into certain aspects, right? But it's an amazing thing with Christ. It's like, you come before, it's not to better, you know, we better ourselves with Christ though, but it's an amazing thing that really it's what he does and our surrender part. It's not a climbing up a ladder to, like, finally I reached it. And like, so it's an amazing thing. And I just kind of wanted to start off with that. It's a beautiful thing. And as we go into this, I just want to preface, I'm not saying anything about that I believe in mood rings and all this. I just want to preface with that. But as I just, you know, I don't want to get, like, off on that and think I'm supportive. But you know mood rings? Anybody remember those? Maybe somebody has one on. I don't know. But I just, when I was trying to prepare, and the Lord speaks to you, right? We can be open. And before I came out, it was like thinking about mood rings with this is because it's such an up and down. I feel like if I had one on, the colors would almost be rainbow. I don't know what they mean, but I remember them changing as, like, a child. But because it's such an up and down thing, it's so beautiful what Christ did for us, yet so saddening at the same time. He took everything upon himself. It talks about, and we know as believers, Christ can do anything. He could have called the legions of angels. He could have called them and been like, Y'all didn't listen the whole time I'm here. Why, when I'm in the grave, you're gonna start listening and rise again? But it's a beautiful thing because he rises again. The cross is not the end. It's a start, the finish line, and everything. You know, and I just felt really called to also, you know, this is a start and finish. We don't have to walk around with our baggage too, because part of this communion stuff is to focus on what Christ did for us, but also the cross. We can lay our worries, our fears, our sins down. We don't have to walk around. Scripture talks about confess your sins to one another and be healed. We have many, you know, we have two strong shepherds here. We got a pastor here. There's multiple people in the church. I don't say go to your best friend that's gonna be like, oh, you're doing just fine, it's okay. You know, no, I'm talking go to somebody to get convicted, not a guilt trip, but convicted maybe about what you're doing. You don't have to carry that around. Whether it's sin or just a hurt, something that, because we can't, when we're not in alignment with God, we can't fully walk in the glory that He has for us. You know, and somebody said, I don't know if it's here or somewhere, a brother, I think it was a brother, he said, man, there's nothing like a grouchy Christian. There's nothing like a grouchy Christian. And I fall short of that sometimes. I get so caught up in the worldly things, the job, it's amazing. No matter what, bills come in, whether you're making money or not, bills come in. And it's nothing like a grouchy Christian. I get on that track thing about earthly things, but then I turn my mind to the eternal things, and that's taken away just like that. And I want to get into scripture as well, because it was really, we understand, and if you don't understand communion at all, hopefully you understand it at the end of this. But if you don't, we have David. He was up here during edification of pastor. If you want to talk more in depth, there's leaders in this church to talk about it as well. But one of the parts of communion Paul really talks about, and has put on my heart as well this morning, is the examination of ourselves as we're doing this. Is the examination. You know, we get in a routine, I feel like sometimes. And so remember the examination of our hearts as we take this. This isn't just we do this, we feel good, and move on. There's an examination. This is a representation, the bread representing the body of Christ who died for our sins. He was up there. It wasn't a gunshot wound. It wasn't a fast thing. He suffered for us. The blood representing all the blood that was shed for him. And as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And as we just go into this, you know, I just examine our hearts. He purifies. He's the one who changes our hearts. Not us, not our neighbors. It's Jesus who changes our hearts. Father God, we just come to you in a very humble manner, Lord. And may we never forget the meaning of the cross, Lord, and the significance of the cross, Lord. As many days has passed since then, Lord, we still thank you, Lord. Please examine our hearts, Lord. Please continue to purify and transform our hearts in the sanctification of your glory, Lord. And we lift up this bread, Lord. May you bless it. And to the nourishment of our bodies, hearts, minds, and souls, in your name we pray. Amen. We also have the cup, as I stated earlier, represents the blood that was shed. Let us thank the Lord for this. Father God, we also raise up the cup and ask for blessing upon it, Lord. And may we never forget the blood that flowed from your body for the remission of our sins, Lord, not of yours, but of ours. May we never take it for granted, and may we always think up. And eternal upon what you have done, continue to do, and will do throughout our lives while we're here, Lord. May we not grow weary in our own strength, Lord, Bless this cup, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church family. We all struggle with patience to varying degrees. It's universal. Each one of us, we all wrestle with patience. Patience at work, patience at home, with the kids, with the spouse, with your friends, with your coworkers, with the person going 10 miles per hour under the speed limit, with the person driving too fast, with ourselves. We wrestle with patience in situations where we feel we need to fix something or need to be doing something. We wrestle with patience in accomplishing our goals and our tasks. We wrestle with patience in just about every area of our lives. Why? We live in a culture and we have a human nature that tells us we deserve instant gratification. The things that we want, the things that we desire, the stuff that we want to be a part of our lives, the way things should be, how people should be doing things, how we should be doing things, what we think we should have, what we shouldn't have. We want all those things to happen. We want all those things to happen right now. Patience is probably one of the biggest struggles that each one of us has on a daily basis. Some of y'all lost your patience already today. You might have just lost it with me. You're so used to, as soon as that song hits and raps, I'm standing right up here. I heard some murmurs on this side. Not going to call any names out. Lauren and Sean. We all wrestle with patience. In fact, we all need God's help to be patient. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, perseverance. Our human nature tells us the opposite, that we shouldn't be patient. We have no need to be patient. In fact, we have everything within us to accomplish whatever we want to do right here, right now. We've got all that strength and power within ourselves. And so often we operate out of that. We go, I don't need to wait. I don't need to have any sort of forbearance or perseverance in this situation. I'm just going to handle it and take care of it now. That's almost my default setting in every single situation, is to think I can accomplish it now. I don't need to, I can withdraw from patience and perseverance. I can just accomplish this within myself. I can handle it. I got it. I don't need God. I don't need anybody else. I'm just going to go ahead and handle this and take that off God's plate for me. Really, there's two fruit that come from patience. In those moments where we're actually able to ask for God's help and be patient. One of them, and they're amazing. They are absolutely beautiful fruit that come when we're able to ask for God's help and be patient. The first one is peace. Paul describes it as a peace that goes beyond our understanding. When we can be patient in a situation that calls for the opposite, that calls for us to take up arms, for us to handle situations, for us to solve problems, and yet we can be patient and understand that we're not really in control of the situation, regardless of what our minds tell us, regardless of what our nature tells us. And we can be patient in those situations. We start to see God working. We start to recognize that I don't have to be in what I think is control of these situations and circumstances of my life. I can be patient and trust God. And then I get an opportunity to see him work. And then I get to see him work, and then I realize all that anxiety, all that worry, all that frustration was for nothing. Because God gave me a peace in this situation. I didn't have to put my hands all over it. I can just rest, be patient, and watch God work. Be still and know that he's God, in other words. And then there's another fruit that comes from patience. And that fruit is salvation. Now, we're going to read, and Peter's going to talk about salvation in an eternal sense, a salvation of our souls to be, in God's presence forever, that gift of grace that he offers through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. But the salvation I'm talking about is a very practical one. Think about, and you won't have to think hard, situations where you were not patient. And what happened? You reacted, or you took control of, or you made rash decisions. And how did that pan out for us? Now think about, in those same situations, had we been able and courageous enough and vulnerable enough to step back for a moment and practice patience with God's help, maybe you wouldn't have said those harsh words. Maybe you wouldn't have taken it upon yourself to think you got to fix everything. Maybe you wouldn't have taken it upon yourself to make all the decisions that you think are right. Because when we do those things, we know the fruit of what it is. You know, we often mess it up. And our impatience causes us a lot of problems. But in those moments, if we're able to practice patience with God's help, that can save us. That can save us, and that can save the people around us. You know, I don't love the phrase sticks and stones and all that stuff and words will never hurt you. Words hurt. Words are powerful. There's life and death in the power of this tongue. James talks about it in relation to a boat as a rudder, where it's such the smallest part of the boat, but it can turn things in such a powerful way. And we know this. Things have been said to us, and we've said things that we really wish hadn't had taken place. What would it have looked like had we asked God to help us be patient in those moments? What would our hurt or our rejection or our pain feel like if the person that said that thing to us would have asked God, Lord, help me, give me patience in this moment to not say what I feel like saying and to hold my tongue and wait for you to give me the words? How would our lives be different? Patience is powerful. Patience is probably one of the most powerful fruit of the Spirit that God can give to us believers. It can work in your vocation. It will work in your marriage. It will work with your kids. It will work with your friends. It will work with church family. It will work so you're not judgmental. It'll work so you're not angry. It'll work so you're not. In all these ways, patience is your friend. And patience is a very powerful, powerful tool. And Peter is writing to a people and about a people that suffer from impatience. They're impatient on what Jesus said was going to come to pass, that in fact, he would be returning soon. And there's some that within their impatience and within their immorality have not subscribed to that belief. They said, well, if you're going to come back, why aren't you back yet? Where are you? Peter calls them scoffers. He says, in these last days, AKA since the time of Jesus' ascension until he returns, there will come people who will say, where is the Lord? And because they're not patiently waiting on our hope in Jesus Christ, they're going to live a life followed by their own evil desires. And Peter is writing to address this specific false teaching, and he's writing and he addresses a group of believers in the context of this false belief. In the context of a group of people that have subscribed to the belief that Jesus isn't coming back, and therefore I can live, you and I can live how we want to live. That they in fact are beginning to discredit the divinity of Jesus Christ to begin with. And so as we take just the next few moments to read about what Peter has to say, how he addresses these people in the midst, in the context of their impatience and their false belief, and therefore their immoral behavior, let's pray for just a moment. Father, we come to you now, Lord, and I pray that every word that passes my lips, Lord, that it would be of you. Lord, teach us through your holy inspired word in 2 Peter, Lord, exactly what it is you want us to have. Lord, help us to hold fast, to take in, to lay hold of exactly what it is you want us to know, and that we would just understand it, we would practice it, it would change and transform our lives so we'd walk out of here different than the way we came in. Father, bless us now with your Holy Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter says in that context, these very words in 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read the first few verses to you. He says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. And I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." Peter, first and foremost, in the context of these false teachers, these false beliefs that Jesus wasn't going to come back, and therefore, since he's not coming back, we can live hedonistic or humanist, secular humanism, or moral relative life, or we, in other words, become our own gods. We become the kings and queens of our own lives, that we can walk our lives out in our own evil desires and whatever pleases us. We can live and do whatever we want, because if Jesus isn't coming back, there's no judgment. There's no accountability. He's not really in control. He's not really who he said he was. And therefore, I can do whatever I want to do. I can live however I want to live. And Jesus is, or Peter is writing, and he's saying, remember what the prophets told you. Remember the command of our Lord and Savior given by the apostles. Well, where do we find that? We find that in his scripture. We find what the prophets wrote in the scripture. In other words, Peter is saying, root yourselves in what God has already said. Are you forgetting what he's already told you? Are you forgetting that what he's told us by way of the prophets and the apostles and the command of our Lord Jesus Christ? If you just, by way of reminder, remember these things, you would automatically know that these teachings are false and completely ludicrous. We've got to root ourselves in the word of God, believers. He says, brothers and sisters, I'm writing this letter to you. And both of them, they've been this push, this way of reminder to you. Don't forget what God has said to you. Don't forget what he's preached to you. Don't forget what he's implanted and imparted into you, that he's made a part of your heart and your lives, that it's written on the tablet of your hearts, brothers and sisters. Don't forget that. By way of reminder, I want to point you and recall to the words spoken by God, the inspired word. And Peter made a great diligence in that, as we talked about last week, to say, it is reliable. I've seen God on that holy mountain. I've seen him glorified. I can testify that the words spoken by the prophets and the apostles are true, because I've seen Jesus Christ in his glory and fullness. I've seen him fulfill every single prophecy that I read in the Old Testament. And brothers and sisters, remember, in this world that's filled with these false teachings and misunderstandings of who Jesus is, and therefore there's so much muck and confusion that people just say, I'm going to live however I want to live. It says, remember in the context of that world what I have written to you, that I have written you a letter talking, professing my love and my grace and my mercy to you, and that it's truthful and it's reliable and it's inerrant and it's inspired, and I wrote it. And Jesus is, in fact, coming back. And Peter's saying, by way of reminder, I've done this once already. I continue to stir you up by way of reminder, brothers and sisters, so you can be stimulated to wholesome or right or pure thinking. Why? How? Through the washing of the word. Through his inspired word. And the first thing Peter wants to say in the midst of all that, brothers and sisters, stay rooted. Keep your foundation, your rock on the word of God, his holy scripture. First and foremost, I want to stir you by way of reminder to that. In this world that's so shifty, in this world that thinks you can follow your own desires and you're good to go, there's no judgment. There's nothing that's going to happen to you. There's no actual coming day of the Lord. You don't have to worry about all that. Peter says, are you kidding me? Remember what God's already told you by way of the prophets and the apostles. And then he says this in verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They're going to say some things. They're going to say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. In other words, nothing's going to change. He hasn't come. He's promised it. It hasn't come yet. In fact, everything in the world just continues to go on as if God doesn't intervene or isn't a part of his creation whatsoever. That's the claim they're making. And Peter addresses that. He says in verse 5, but they deliberately forget. They deliberately forget. Therefore, I want to stir you by way of reminder again and again the works that God has done. Because what they do is they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. AKA, do you remember Genesis? Do you remember that the reason you and I are here and this earth is here and it functions in the way it does is because God formed it by his word? He created it. He started it. So things haven't gone on in just some continuum as they always have. God intervened to the point of creating you and I, creating this earth, everything you see. God is a being that his presence is in and through all of creation. That he intervenes with and in his creation constantly. In fact, he sustains it in the palm of his hand. But they deliberately forget that. They deliberately forget that by these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. That the time of Noah, that there was only eight that stood righteous. And the world had gotten so unrighteous that God, they're saying the world just goes on as it was. And Peter's saying, no, do you remember the creation story? There's one thing that God brought into existence, something that wasn't before. And then yet there's another time where God intervened in the flood. There was a time when the world was so unrighteous and so wicked that there was only few that were righteous. And God opened up the heavens and opened up the water and destroyed creation with a flood. He completely altered it. So how can you say that creation continues to go on as it always has? Remember what the prophets and the apostles have said to you by the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the word of God. It says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. In other words, there's going to come a time where God's going to change the world again. And this time, as promised through the rainbow, it's not going to be by water. That's what the rainbow means. It's a promise. It's a covenant with Noah that, and for all of us, that God will never destroy the earth by way of flood and water again. In fact, when he comes back, it's going to be with fire. But the scoffers forgot that. In fact, they didn't just forget that. Peter says they deliberately forgot that. That's on purpose. Why? Because they wanted to follow their own evil desires. And when you make God out to be a liar and his word to mean nothing, you can live like that. You can do what you want to do. The scoffers are going to do three things. And Peter says that they will do these things. Second Peter coincides with the letter of Jude. And there's a lot of similarities. And where Peter says the scoffers will come, Jude says they've already come. And they're going to do three things. They're going to blatantly deny the Lord's coming. They're going to say, where's his promise? I don't see it. They're going to live from their own evil desires. They're going to come scoffing and following their own evil desires because if the Lord Jesus Christ isn't coming back, he's not the judge, he's not the king, and I can do what I want. I become my own truth. Truth has its origin in what I think, in what I believe. So I can live my life doing and living exactly how I want it. And then thirdly, they're going to completely forget and disregard, blatantly forget, deliberately forget the word of God. They're going to scoff at the Lord's coming. They're going to do what they want to do, live how they want to live, and they're going to completely disregard the word of God. Does that sound like any culture that you know of? And Peter writes in the context of that culture. And he says, there's an answer. There's an answer when the way of the world is like this. There's an answer to scoffers when they have these beliefs that are just so false that they've begun to live lives that are so immoral. And he says this in verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Let me pause for a moment. What that is not is some sort of key or prescription for how God treats a day, and therefore I can take this verse and say, well, if 1,000 years is like a day, then that means the Genesis account means this. What Peter's is saying is God exists outside of time. His patience is different from your patience. Your understanding of time, God created that. God, in other words, lives outside of that. And Peter says, don't forget God's sovereignty over his timing, over eternity. Because 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years to God. You know, we're walking parallel with his eternity. We measure it by time. God measures it by his will. He's sovereign over it all. Don't forget that, he says. And he carries on in verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. We understand slowness. I was one more minute, maybe 30 seconds away from things being thrown at me. We understand slowness and impatience. What we don't understand often is that God is not slow in keeping his promise, that he's right on time. He is right on time. Peter's saying, remember this one thing as I go on. And he says this, instead of God being slow and us not understanding his patience, instead, he is patient with you. He's patient with who? With you, with me, with believers, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Peter has an answer to the false claims and the immoral living that's going on within the culture that he's writing to. And he says this, God's compassion is demonstrated in his patience. That the reason that the Lord hasn't come back isn't because he can't. It isn't because he was wrong in saying that he would and his word is false. It isn't because he wants me to live however I want to live and do what I want to do in the meantime. God's delay is his compassion. His patience is his compassion and his mercy and his grace towards all of us. He's patient because he loves you and me. Now, many of you know this. I've been in recovery for a little over 5 years. 5 years ago, almost 5 years ago, actually to the date, in March would have been my first service here as a participant, as a becoming a member of the Church of Christ. When I walked into this church, I was completely broken. I was hurt. I was homeless. I was in the midst of addiction. Joanna wanted nothing to do with me. She didn't even want me to call her or text her or write her letters or do anything. She wanted no part of my life, and rightly so, by the way. I had nothing. I had no hope. And had the Lord come back a little while before that, I wonder where I'd be in eternity. And I truly mean that. This is a full disclosure moment. You know, when were you saved? When did the Lord intervene in your life? How long was he patient with you and I? His compassion is found in his patience. He's patient with us. Think of your loved ones. I think of my kids. If the Lord comes back and they haven't got right with God, as we like to put it that way, if they haven't come to understand that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, what does that mean for them? But God, don't forget this one thing, brothers and sisters. God's compassionate. He's compassionate. His patience is his compassion. He wants all to come to repentance. At one point, we were all his enemies. Don't forget that. At one point, had Jesus come back early, where would we be? Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy. I want to read this to you. Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying. Paul's writing to his young protege in ministry, Timothy. And he says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. We are all the worst sinners we know. But for that very reason, because I was the worst, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive his eternal life. God demonstrates his patience in our salvation. He demonstrates his compassion, his love in our salvation. Not only does he demonstrate his compassion and his character and his grace and his mercy, but God's patience empowers repentance. His patience empowers repentance. Paul writes this in Romans 2. He says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience? Do you scoff at it like the scoffers did? Do you say, he's not coming, where is he? Not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance." God's patience empowers repentance. What is repentance? He's given us time to come to understand his grace. That he's willing and he's reaching out to you and I today to be transformed by his word. To be transformed by the hearing of the gospel. Why? Because he's compassionate towards us. That's why Jesus isn't here today. Because he wants you to be repentant. He wants you and I to live repentant lives. That each day we wake up and say, "Lord, I don't want to turn to my will and my decisions in my life. I want to turn it over to you, Lord. I want to live a repentant life today." Why? Because you empower me to do it with your patience, and your patience means you're compassionate towards me because you love me. Realizing this, we should be the most patient people in the world. But we're not. But we're not. I'll call it what it is. How do I know? Because I'm not. I'm working on it. And by working on it, I mean trying to invite God in those situations when I know I'm going to be impatient. Christians should be the most patient people in the world. But often we're not. Often our patience looks just like everybody else's. And that's why they see us on the roadway. They see us in the workplace. They see us here and they go, "What do you got that's different? What do you got to offer? You're reacting the same way I'm reacting. You're talking and saying things you shouldn't just the way I am. You don't have any patience with your kids or your spouse or your friends or your coworkers or your buddies or whatever. You know, and you just want to pass judgment and make decisions and be harsh and rash. And how are you any different?" We completely forget the one thing Peter told us, that God's compassion comes from his patience, that he's patient with us. Consider God's patience with you and I. How patient he's been in all the mess and craziness that we've done in our lives. All the crazy thoughts, all the crazy actions, all the crazy words that we've used to live in, that we continue to wrestle with. And yet God in Jesus Christ is patient with you and I. Can you believe that? Why? Why? Because he loves you. And he wants us to repent. In fact, God's patience empowers repentance. And then Peter says this. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And as a former thief, we don't make appointments." Amen or ouch, one of the two. "The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." Because he's not coming to destroy by way of water next time. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way," what a great question, Peter. "What kind of people ought you to be? As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." That, my friends, my brothers and sisters, is our hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, that not only is he coming back, but there's going to be a whole new heaven and earth for us to dwell with him, where righteousness dwells, where he wipes every tear, where we're not separated from him for all eternity. Amen. That's the glory of our hope. And Peter says, so then, dear friends, verse 14, since you're looking forward to this, you looking forward to it? Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And bear in mind that our Lord's patience means what? Salvation. We ought, my friends, my brothers and sisters, we ought to make every effort to live godly lives in anticipation of Jesus' return. Whether we think about this often or whether we don't, doesn't change the fact that one day soon, and by soon I'm not subscribing to a time frame, I mean somewhere in the future, soon in relative to God's timing, because 1,000 years is like a day like 1,000 years. At some point soon in God's timing, Jesus Christ will return, and he's going to come in power, and he's going to come in glory, and he's going to come in judgment, and it's going to be a day of reckoning. And so Peter's addressing believers, and he's asked a very simple question. What kind of life should we be leading in anticipation of Jesus' return? It should be one that's spotless. It should be one that's blameless. And I'd like to argue that it should be a patient life. That we should all walk out of here asking God, Lord, help me to be patient with you. Help me to be wait on you in situations and circumstances, in my prayer life, in my marriage, with my kids, on my drives, on my walks, in my goals and desires and aspirations. Help me to be patient, Lord, in the way I talk, in the way I do things, in the way I don't do things. Lord, I need your patience in everything. Help my patience to separate me and bring a light and glory to you, Father. Why? Because, Jesus, you're coming back. And not only are you coming back, Lord, I can't even begin to fathom the patience that you've had and continue to have with a sinner like me, the worst that I know. But our hope is this, that in our sin and knowing in our core, without Jesus Christ, we are the worst sinners we know, that God's beauty and compassion and love and mercy is demonstrated in his patience with you and I. So may we live lives that reflect that patience. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? I want to just invite anybody. I'll be in the back. There's some of the leaders that have spoken this morning. Get with somebody. Don't walk out of here not understanding salvation in Jesus Christ. And let's pray together. Father, we come to you now, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the patience that which you've had for each one of us. Lord, we pray for patience as you continue to work in our lives, to mold us, to change us, to transform us. Lord, we pray for your spirit to give us the fruit of patience in all of our dealings, all of our conversations, all of our relationships, all our comings and goings and situations in life, and in all the areas that we walk in on a daily basis, Lord, that you would give us not just the thought of patience, but the power to walk it out. Lord, we know that there's power in your patience, that there's compassion and there's love and there's grace in your patience. And those things can be exercised when you help us to be patient in our lives, that it can make us more loving. It can make us more compassionate, that we extend grace and mercy to others. And Lord, help us to be patient with ourselves. Lord, there's times where we think we should be somewhere where we're not yet, and we become impatient. We can become discouraged and anxious and fearful. Lord, help us to understand your patience so we can be empowered to live patient, godly lives in anticipation of what is to come. And what is that, Lord? That is your glorious hope in your son Jesus' return. Lord, in the meantime, I pray that we ask the question daily, Lord, what type of life ought I to live today? And Lord, I pray that you would help us this day live patient lives because of your patience with us. It's in Jesus' name we all said, amen.